Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. My Lord, my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Cool. So, my name is James. I'm the music director here. So, I'm actually wearing normal clothing. Usually, I have like a cassock on. I'm kind of jealous for those of you coming through church now. I'm kind of jealous of you guys right now because the position that you're in, I was in with my wife back in 2011. So, I went through RCIA with her. Very weird, long journey. I grew up Southern Baptist. We met in high school. And we dated in high school, and she was a Jehovah's Witness. And so she was excommunicated from the Kingdom Hall once she was dating me. Then she was kicked out of her house when she graduated. And so we had this really tough time with religion. And then we got married in our mid-20s. We moved up here. I won't go into all the details. Moved up here. My wife started her master's degree at George Mason. And then I needed a job. Because I was doing my student teaching internship for Fairfax County Public Schools as a math teacher. And when you do student teaching, you don't get paid. So I emailed 200 churches in this D.C. metropolitan area to try to find a church job. I was like Lutheran, you know, Methodist, Unitarian, just anything. I didn't care. And that was the summer of 2009. And only three churches called back. One was a Presbyterian church on Columbia Pike. Another was a Unitarian church in D.C. in Rockville. And the third church was St. John the Beloved, a Catholic church in McLean. And I was like, all right, I'm an organist, or I'm a pianist, organist. You know, what's the most Catholic thing I can play on the organ for my audition? And so I played Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, which is like a standard hymn. And then I played on Eagle's Wings. So if you know that song, it's Catholic, but but what I didn't know is when I did the audition, St. John the Beloved, if you think this church is conservative, St. John the Beloved is like politically, liturgically, theologically, like more conservative than this. And the pastor happened to be Father Scalia, who's the son of Justice Scalia. So I got the job, which was pretty cool. And listening to, four homilies every weekend was, and that's what did it for me. And then it was tough to convince my wife to convert because she didn't want to walk into a church. When you're a Jehovah's Witness, you just don't walk into a church. So it took a long time. It took, I think, a good 2 years, and then convinced her, okay, we should probably go to RCIA, because I was never confirmed. I was baptized Catholic, but I was raised Southern Baptist. And so I got confirmed by Bishop Laverty, which is really cool. And that was 2011, maybe 12, I don't remember. But I have to laugh because as a liturgical musician, you play a lot of masses with the bishop, and Bishop Laverty has the same homily. And so I'm hearing this homily for like the 18th time or something. So, yeah, it'll be great. But yeah, I'm jealous. So there's this like, a very energetic thing that happens when you convert to the faith, and it's something that's I want to use the word magical, but I think the word mystical is probably more appropriate. So that, in a nutshell, yeah, I'm very jealous. So I wanted to go back to, I just want to talk some history to the year 1990, to kind of like introduce. We're going to talk about the Easter Vigil liturgy. But there's kind of some layers we have to go through before we go through that, to the liturgy. So I want to go back to the year 1990, and a lot of amazing things happen, a lot of masterworks in the world. The composer Vanilla Ice composed Ice Ice Baby, the masterpiece Gremlins Part 2, right? I think the Metallica Black Album. I think that was probably later. That might have been 1991. Anyways, but the biggest documentary that came out of that era was the documentary on Gettysburg. And I bring this up because I turned 40 a few weeks ago, and my wife and I went to Gettysburg to celebrate. It was raining, so we didn't really get to walk the sites. But it got me thinking and about the documentary, which was released in 1990. So the director was Ken Burns, not a historian, but he happened to create this 11-hour masterpiece of the Civil War, specifically about Gettysburg. And what makes it nuts is he was not a historian. There are many books about the Civil War, many books about Gettysburg, lots of other movies and documentaries about it. But it's been 30, 40 years since this documentary was released, and it happens to be the number one resource many high school teachers and teachers in general go to talk about Gettysburg. And the question is, like, why? Why, after 34 years, is this still, like, relevant today? And it has to do with the fact that Ken Burns was just an awesome, awesome storyteller, right? And if you look at any medium, whether you're talking about YouTube or TikTok shorts or anything, the best way to actually teach something, make someone connect something, is just awesome storytelling. And Ken Burns was able to do that. And Ken Burns was able to take this topic, which he wasn't necessarily a historian, but he was able to communicate it and see all the details, get the music in the right place, get all the clothing right, and it's won many, 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 many awards for that. So what does this have to do with the liturgy, and what does this have to do with you guys? And it's actually really relevant to what most of you guys are going to experience on Saturday, is that your story of converting to the faith is this Saturday is going to be united in a very special way. And it's going to be specially united, mystically united, to the story of Christ. And what's something that's not really kind of talked about much is, especially in formation and even for those who actually grew up in the faith, is how specifically is the story told, right? We can easily open a Bible, but the problem, there's sort of some problems when you open a Bible. I mean, we should encourage reading the Bible. But when you read the Bible, you're kind of not directed in a certain way, right? Like, I can open John and start reading it, but you don't know what its relevance is to, you know, Genesis or to the other books, or even the Psalms or whatever, right? So the question is, how can you unite your story, what you're offering and what you're suffering is and has been, and through this conversion, how do you unite it to the story of Christ? And that's what we're talking about tonight. So there's three layers of, we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the Easter Vigil, then we'll talk about, well, actually, we'll do it backwards. We'll talk about the Mass, and we'll talk about liturgy. So the first thing is, what is liturgy? And liturgy is, it's kind of like a prescribed, well, first of all, liturgy is a prayer. So let's start there. There's two types of prayer. There's liturgical prayer, and there's what's called devotional prayer. And we'll get to that in a second. So it's liturgical and devotional. So liturgy is divine office. So I could spend hours talking about this. Divine office, and then, of course, what you guys are most used to is the Holy Mass, right? The liturgy is a very prescribed, like, rubrics. It's, like, told by the church. It's like, this is what you have to do, how, and when, right? And the divine, let's start with the divine office. Divine office is basically the seven prayers of the church. Seven prayers where monks, clergy, priests, nuns, they're the ones who are saying these prayers seven times a day, right? And we'll get to, let's go ahead and spell this out. So seven prayers, and all 150 psalms are prayed in the divine office. Wow. Now, before 1960, because, you know, yes, Woodstock happened, but also Vatican II happened. So this 150 psalms, it was divided, after 1960, was divided into four weeks versus 1 week. So before 1960, religious people had to pray the psalms, all 150 in 1 week. Now, if you do some math, because I'm a math teacher, right? You do some math, you divide this by 3, you get 50, and if you divide 50 by 5, you get 10. So this little math I did right here has to do with the most important devotional prayer that some of you guys are familiar with, which is the what, you know?
Rosary.
The rosary. Now, why did I spell all those numbers? Is because for centuries, the divine office was prayed by clergy and religious, but the lay people didn't really have something. So St. Dominic came up with the rosary and said, okay, we need to infiltrate these 150 psalms into a devotional prayer. And so he said, all right, well, let's just do some math. Let's divide into three mysteries. So joyful, sorrowful, and glorious. And then let's divide those guys by 10. So hence the 10 beads of the Hail Mary, right? But I'm sure if you know the rosary, there's actually four sets of rosaries. So that fourth one, which is called the Luminous, was, I think it was the year 1990. John Paul II introduced the Luminous. So I'm partial to the three sets of mysteries. Mysteries. So because it mathematically makes sense. But anyways, that's the Divine Office. And then you got the Holy Mass. So obviously you know what the Holy Mass is. So I think it's good because we need to get to this Easter Vigil. We got to talk about what the Holy Mass is. Okay. So I'm gonna write this sentence. Whoops. Let's not do that. The Holy Mass . Okay, so everybody in this room, go ahead and read this. Go.
The Holy Mass represents the sacrifice of Jesus.
Okay, so that's very straightforward. The Holy Mass represents the sacrifice of Jesus. As a Catholic, there's a huge problem with this word, or the sentence. What word is the problem?
Represents.
Okay. So, it's very easy to just say we go to Mass and we're just like symbolizing what's taking place. But the best way for this to make sense in the Catholic world is to change this word. And now, let's read it. The Holy Mass represents the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay. So, you know, it's very easy to see everything symbolically without a really deep meaning. And this is probably the core of what we should be thinking about when it comes to the Holy Mass. Now, there are two purposes of the liturgy. Okay, there's two purposes. I'm going to say the second one first, because the second one is probably the one that most people gravitate towards when they're talking about having a spiritual life, or having, I'm spiritual but not religious, you know? There's two reasons. The second one is, what's a reason why we go to church? Like a normal, any person, raise your hand, anybody. What's a reason?
Can you get closer to God?
Get closer to God. What else?
Worship, praise.
Yeah. Worship with God.
What else? What if I want to do yoga?
You don't do yoga at church.
Well, yeah, I'm just talking, well, separate from church. Why would I do yoga?
To get fit. Exercise.
Get in better shape.
To get in better shape, to work on your personal, to work on yourself, you know, right? So the second part of liturgy is to kind of take care of ourselves. So this is called in the Vatican II term, sanctification of the faithful. So it's really to better ourselves. It's to make us holy, right? So we engage in the liturgy so we can become holy, right? And the first part is what you guys said, which is great, which is glory to God. Now there's a great book by, what's the book? It's The Art of Living by Hildebrand. He is a 20th century author, like early 20th century. It goes through the eight virtues, reverence, I can't list all of them, but his argument is that, you know, there are two reasons to go to church, or two reasons to engage in liturgy, but you can't have one, you can't have this, sanctification of yourself without number one. Like, number one is ultimate, right? He also wrote another book, highly recommend. It's very easy to read. Liturgy and personality. So your personality is developed through the liturgy. But again, it's only developed because this is the primary reason why we engage in the liturgy, right? So you got two reasons we go into liturgy. This is important because all the storytelling in the liturgy, going back to our Ken Burns thing, all the storytelling of the liturgy has an intentional, is directed toward all of these things. So let's go to what the Mass is. So at the very beginning of Mass, you have what's called the Kyrie, which is basically your petition to God to have mercy, like you see yourself as a sinner, right? And then typically, not during Lent, but after this, is the Gloria. So this is like the spiritual orientation of what we're doing. So we say, Lord, have mercy, and then we give praise to God. So we notice that we set our orientation by acknowledging that we're sinners, and then we give praise and glory to God. And then we have this time where we go through the Word, and I'm going to go ahead and put this, the Word was made flesh, which comes from John, is that right? Yeah, John. So we go through the readings. And now the progression of the story, remember, we're trying to get into an orientation here. But the progression of the story is that we start with the Old Testament, and then we get to the New Testament. Now, in between is the psalm. And as a musician, this piece is really important to me because if you notice, you got a reading, and you got a reading, and then, of course, you got the gospel. Let's not forget that, right? But the psalm, people think, you know, when you're doing music that you have to entertain. And I think a lot of churches get into this mode of entertainment with this part of the Mass. But traditionally, prior to 1960, this was simply just a regular chant. It wasn't this call and response thing, you know, with the psalm. It was never that before the year 1960. And so the intention of the psalm wasn't to, like, learn something new. It wasn't to, like, be entertained. It was actually to serve as a meditation. And if you ever come here to St. Veronica, like, we do our best not to entertain you, not to make things very noticeable as a musician. And I have a degree in piano performance. Like, I know how to get people's attention, right? But this is part of the Mass. It's not somewhere where you want to get attention. You just want to provide this psalm, which, again, points to the activity of the liturgical prayer, point of meditation. Okay? It's more obvious if you ever go to a Latin Mass. If you ever have a chance to go to a Latin Mass, it's very obvious that the intention of this part of the Mass is just to be. You know? Just be. You know. So, this progression, Old Testament, Psalm, New Testament, Gospel. And then we say, after this, there's a homily, but then we go through the Credo, which is basically, in itself, its own story. So again, we're uniting ourselves to the story of Christ. And this is the story of Christ, the Credo. It's pretty magical. And then, offertory, which again, a lot of churches get wrong because as a music director, I feel like I have a lot of power, you know? Because most churches follow the Protestant model where we have to throw a hymn at you and make you sing and dance or whatever while the altar is being set up. But here at St. Veronica, we don't do any of that. There's no music, like, we're not making you sing. And the reason is because this, honestly, is one of the most important parts of the Mass, right? Because why are you there? You're there, glory to God and sanctification of the faithful, that we have to present these gifts, our offerings, into the sanctuary. So if you think about the text, we think about what the text of the priest says when the offering is done. The priest says, pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father, right? And then you guys say something. You say, may the Lord, what is it? May the accept the sacrifice or the hands for the praise and glory of his name for our good and the good of all his holy church. So basically, you're saying why you're there. And all that preparation that happens at the offertory is a physical demonstration where the people, the family that goes up and brings the gifts, they're bringing natural things into a supernatural realm, into the sanctuary. And in a way, we're doing the same thing by us being there, right? So, at the offertory, that's, I mean, this is not for as a musician. This is not a part of the Mass where I just want to like distract you and make you sing a hymn. Like, this is so important. So after this, Father says, "The Lord be with you and with your spirit," and he goes through what's called a preface, and then you sing the Sanctus. And here's the thing: the Sanctus, which is holy, holy, holy. I love asking my high school kids this. Like, who sings the Sanctus? And most people say, oh yeah, we sing the Sanctus, right? And I said, yeah, but who else sings the Sanctus? It's like, oh, the priest, right? Who else? The altar servers, who else? You know, and you're not hearing what was just happened. Is that you brought these natural things into the supernatural realm of the sanctuary, and then we are, the Lord be with you and with your spirit, lift up your hearts, we lift them to the Lord, let's give thanks to all our God, right and just. And then he goes to, it is right and just, our duty and our salvation, blah, blah, blah. And then what does he say at the end? With angels and archangels, with thrones and dominions, right? That in addition to you guys singing the Sanctus, it is also the angels and all of heaven singing with you, right? So again, we are engaging into a supernatural realm. And the same thing actually goes with the Gloria. With the Gloria, this is also a part where we're actually, I mean, glory to God in the highest. You think of angels, we have heard on high, Christmas, right? So, Sanctus, and then of course, there's so much here, but then we eventually get to the Eucharist. And so when you think about the two parts of the Mass, the Word was made flesh, and what's, how do you finish that line?
And
dwelt among us. This part of the Mass is, and dwelt among us, right? Because now, these physical pieces of the bread and the wine are now supernatural, so we're taking the natural into the supernatural, right? Cool. So that is what's going on with the Mass. And if you notice, especially when you come to St. Veronica for communion, while the reception of communion, this is another musical thing that you should know. It's like most churches, and I actually run, this is a side note, I actually run the happy hour for all the music directors in this diocese. So we talk this kind of stuff all the time. So we drink and talk about liturgy. It's so cool. Anyways, so during communion, if you notice, like most parishes, if you ever visit any other parishes, the cantor says, oh, please turn the page, blah, 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 right? And it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. Like, you're about to receive Jesus in the sacrament. Why would I make you sing a hymn and distract you from engaging in that prayer, in that mode, you know, and have a cantor, you know, singing and getting your attention? It just doesn't make sense. So we wait to sing the hymn until after communion. So that's what goes on, right? And then, of course, and the Mass and so forth. So that brings us to Easter Vigil. And I kind of have to go through that synopsis because, again, the goal tonight is to really get you to understand that your story, your sacrifice, and your offering is ultimately needs to be linked, or it will be linked, to the story of Christ. And it is through the liturgy that we make that happen, right? Because if you think about the liturgical, this is one part I didn't talk about, the liturgical year. Even with the liturgical year, when you think about how the church progresses through the year, basically tells the entire story of Christ for you. So in some ways, different than our Protestants, where you kind of have to have a Bible study to really, you know, delve deep into Scripture, if you go to Mass, you are living a liturgical life, and you are living the story of Christ by default of going to Mass, right? If you think about the liturgical year, Advent is the beginning of Christ's time on earth, Christmas, and then there's this little time in between Christmas and Lent, but we're going to skip to Lent. So again, sacrifice. And then, of course, people don't know this, but what we're going to experience in a few days, the Triduum, is its own liturgical season. Right? So that's its own liturgical season. And then, of course, Easter. And prior to 1960, after Easter, we called all that time after Easter the time of Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit comes down. Right? So if you just take 1 year and spend 1 year in the Catholic Church, you can experience and link your story to the story of Christ because it's just laid out. You know, by I would say Thanksgiving, by Thanksgiving onward, you start with Advent, Christmas, Lent, Triduum, and then Easter and Pentecost, you're basically engaging in the story of Christ. It's such a cool thing. I remember being, when I was Southern Baptist, I would help out with youth the youth group and the youth masses. And we would have to, like, try to figure out how to reach the youth. And, like, we would put scripture together and we would pretend like we're scholars. And, like, I'm like, dude, I'm like only 17 years old. I don't have a degree in any of this, right? And all of us didn't have, like, degrees or whatever. But we would try to, like, we would try to figure out what the best service is and kind of... But, like, after a while, you get tired of it, you know? It's like trying to create something that already exists, which is what the church has given us. So, anyways, so going through the Easter Vigil, this is what we kind of want to go through tonight. I hope I have enough. I only have 14 copies. Maybe some of you guys can share. So the Easter Vigil, I do have extras. I have like one extra.
Perfect, nice.
Okay, this is from Alatia, which is a great website. So let's talk about this. So we actually start not in the church, but outside the church, right? So the most beautiful liturgy of the year, explained in the brief guide. The entire liturgical year culminates in the Easter Vigil, an ancient liturgy celebrated on the night before Easter Sunday. It was initially an all-night vigil that started in the middle of the night and didn't end until the first days of dawn, when the celebration of Mass began. For early Christians, it was a way to welcome the rising of the Son of God, who dispels the darkness of night. It was eventually shortened and pushed back into the early evening, but many of the same rituals are performed with great solemnity. Easter Vigil is a beautiful experience, one that immerses a person into the very heart of the Paschal mystery. Below is a brief guide to the Easter Vigil, along with reflections by Pope Benedict XVI, who frequently meditated on the liturgy during his Easter Vigil homilies. So there's four parts. The four parts is the Liturgy of Light. FYI, I'll be taking pictures. I always take pictures in the back, so I'll do my best. I'll send them to you. Most people can't take pictures because they're holding a candle. So, all right, let's read on. The church is shrouded in darkness as a fire is lighted outside the church and the Easter candle is lit from it. The candle represents Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The deacon or priest processes into the church and stops three times, proclaiming Christ our light. By the time he reaches the sanctuary, the entire church is blazing with candles that were lit from the Easter candle. Now, I got to point this out, that the Easter candle, if you're unaware, so the Easter candle is always present at baptisms, and it's also present at funerals. So if you ever go to a Catholic funeral or a Catholic baptism, that candle that's present is the one that was used at the Easter Vigil. All right, let's keep reading. First, there is the fire that becomes light. This is from Pope Benedict XVI. As the procession makes its way through the church, shrouded in the darkness of night, the light of the Paschal candle becomes a wave of lights, and it speaks to us of Christ as the true morning star that never sets, the risen Lord in whom light has conquered the darkness. So you guys will go outside. We've got this crazy bonfire going. And just so you're aware of what's on the candle and what Father Climbing, the Father's going to put some things on the candle. It's a huge candle. It's like this large, right? And he'll say this. He will put the years 2024, so 2024, and he will say this. Christ yesterday and today, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, all time belongs to him. And all the ages, to him be glory and power through every age forever. Amen. By his holy and glorious wounds, may Christ the Lord guard us and protect us. So he is saying that while he's inscribing into the candle the Alpha and the Omega, and then also 2024. So you start out outside, and then you start... I don't remember who holds it. Yes, the deacon. The deacon will hold the candle... And you guys will follow him into the church, And then you guys will be placed. Everyone's going to be holding candles. It's so cool. And then the deacon, well, he's sick, so I think it's Father Machado who will be doing it. He'll be singing. I imagine he'll be singing it. So Father Machado, or the deacon, if he's better, will sing what's called the Exultet. It's like a 5-minute chant. But it's pretty amazing because this in itself is the story of salvation, what he's singing. There's so many good parts to it. Let me sing a few of it for you. Where is the good part? There's so much good. Nah, I won't sing. Let me read some text. Check this out. He says, "The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. Let's give thanks to the Lord." So the cool thing is this is very much similar to what happens right before the Sanctus. Okay, so this is what he says. "It is truly right and just, with ardent love of mind and heart, and with devoted service of our voice, to acclaim God invisible, the Almighty Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord, His Son, His only begotten Son, who for our sake paid Adam's debt to the eternal Father," right? So again, sacrifice, the theme sacrifice. "And pouring out His own dear blood, wiped clean the record of our ancient sinfulness. These then are the feasts of Passover, in which is slain the Lamb, the one true Lamb, whose blood anoints the doorposts of believers." So linking it to the Jewish faith, right? So again, telling the story. "This is the night when once you led our forebears, Israel's children, from slavery in Egypt and made them pass dryshod through the Red Sea. This is the night with a pillar of fire banished the darkness of sin. This is the night that even now throughout the world sets Christian believers apart from worldly vices and from the gloom of sin, leading them to grace, join them to His holy ones." And so on and so forth. But the coolest line of the whole thing, my favorite line is, where is it? It's something about, where is it? Oh, here we go. "O happy fault that earns so great, so glorious a redeemer." Right? So, O happy fault. So going back, I should say the thing that was before that. "O truly necessary sin of Adam." Truly necessary sin of Adam. Like, the first sin of Adam was that necessary. Right? "O happy fault, so earned a great, glorious redeemer." So cool. So the deacon or father will sing this prayer, and then the whole church will go in darkness. So we'll blow the candles out and we'll go in darkness, right? So let's talk about the next part. So let's read on. Second part, the liturgy of the word. "A number of readings are read." By the way, this is news. This might be news to you guys. In the past, we've done 4 readings. We're doing 7. Yeah, so.
8.
Technically 8. So if you got like grocery shopping to do after, like, yeah. You might want to do that.
And responsorial songs.
Yeah, we're gonna rush through those.
Okay.
There won't be a response. So we'll just call it a psalm. Yeah.
No response.
All right. "A number of readings are read, still in the darkness of the church, from Genesis through the New Testament." Again, the story of Christ. "God's marvelous plan is unfolded. The readings are often interspersed with chanted passages or hymns. The church wishes to offer us a panoramic view of the whole trajectory of salvation history, starting with creation, passing through the election and liberation of Israel to the testimony of the prophets, by which this entire history is directed ever more clearly toward Jesus Christ. In the liturgical tradition, all these readings were called prophecies. Even when they are not directly foretelling future events, they have a prophetic character. They show us the inner foundation and orientation of history. They cause creation and history to become transparent to what is essential. In this way, they take us by the hand and lead us toward Christ. They show us the true light." And if you look at the regular liturgy, we go through Old Testament to New Testament to Gospel. Think of this as like a huge like expansion of the first part, the Old Testament. Right? Okay, cool. So here's the thing. Once we go through all those readings, then the light comes on, the bells are rung, really, really loud. I got to tell that altar server not to ring so loud because we got to sing the Gloria. So we're singing the Gloria, which, where are we at? First purpose of liturgy, right? So we then sing the Gloria. And then the gospel, and then the baptismal liturgy where you will receive the sacraments.
I have a question.
Yeah.
This is a dumb question, but are all the lights out? Because if so, how would they see the readings?
Yeah,
we have a little small light on the ampo.
Yeah.
That we use. I mean, it is a little small gooseneck LED light, okay. So you can see. Gotcha. The church will be dark.
And then for the choir, like, I actually bought some book lights on Amazon, because this is the first time. I've only been here 3 years, but apparently they always had parts of the lights on, but it's just better when it's just complete darkness, right? So the lights come on, and then we get into the baptismal liturgy. So let's read that, part 3.
James, may I add something?
Yeah.
If you don't mind.
Go for it.
You have to remember that throughout Lent, we've put the Gloria away. Okay, so for the 40 days of Lent, we have not prayed the Gloria at all. It's part of that penitential season of Lent. So this is the, you know, again, the fire, the rebirth, the kindling, and the story of salvation history. So it is an incredibly powerful moment you will experience when the church lights. We have the Easter flame. And yeah, we have James and his choir and our instrumentalists with the bells praying the Gloria together, singing the Gloria together. It is. That's when it really hits home that this is Easter and there's something very, very special about this liturgy.
Yeah, and even more so this word, which we don't say during Lent.
Yes,
I was. I just say avocado instead. I mean, I can't find another word. But avocado, we say avocado during practice. So, because this is the word for Christ is risen, right? Or at least the response to it. So, so the baptismal liturgy, we're going to talk about it in a second, but I'll go ahead and briefly, this is part 3 of the what happens on Saturday night. It's broken up into 4 parts. The first part's the litany of the saints. So before you are receiving the sacraments of baptism and confirmation, and ultimately the Eucharist, we call upon the saints. And then there's the blessing of water, right? So we bless the water. Then after that, we actually do the baptism and confirmation. And then, and this is important also for everyone else too, because if you think about the order of the liturgy, we don't sing the creed, like we don't say the creed at the Easter Vigil, and the reason is because those coming into the church, they're doing it through their baptismal promises, but then we're also doing the baptismal promises ourselves, and this is, I'm going to suggest a book to read, but it's important that you guys understand that what you're being incorporated to, especially those coming into the church, you're being incorporated into the mystical body of Christ. You know, when you go into like Protestant denominations, or even like, I don't know, even when you go to the gym and you do yoga or whatever, you're invested into a community. But like, community doesn't really hit home what's going on in the Catholic world, because there's a mystical component that's happening when you accept the baptismal promises and when you renew them too, is that you are incorporating yourself into the mystical body of Christ, where Christ is the head. So if I were to draw a, is that a gingerbread? Yeah. Or is that an Among Us character? I don't know. Christ is the head, and then we are its members, that by us just being present, we are representing, or actually supporting each other through your sacraments as members of the mystical body. So that renewal of vows, or baptismal vows, is kind of like a confirmation of itself, or a baptismal rebaptism in a way. So let's go ahead and read this. So depending on the circumstances of each parish, a baptismal liturgy is performed. This is the liturgy at which those who have been preparing to join the church or to complete their sacraments as older children or adults are initiated into the Christian community. The celebration of baptism, for those who are not Christian, or profession of faith, for those Christians already baptized in the Protestant tradition who are becoming Catholic, and confirmation takes place at this time. Later on in the Mass, the neophytes, as they are now called, will receive their first communion. Regardless of whether someone will be baptized or not, the water of the baptismal font is blessed in order to prepare those who will be washed clean from their sins and reborn in the death of Christ. Those present renew their baptismal vows. Emperor Pope Benedict XVI, he says, baptism is more than a bath of purification. It is more than becoming a part of a community. It is a new birth, a new beginning in life. The passage of the letter to the Romans, which we have just read, says, in words filled with mystery, that in baptism we have been grafted onto Christ by likeness to his death. In baptism we give ourselves over to Christ. He takes us unto himself so that we no longer live for ourselves, but through him, with him, and in him, so that we live with him and thus for others. And that book I meant to recommend is called Christ, I think it's called The Life of a Soul by Blessed Columba Marmion. And he's not a saint yet. I'm hoping he is. He's probably one of my favorite authors. But he really delves into this concept, which is really that St. Paul really pushes in Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians, where we are the mystical body of Christ. And if he were to become a saint, he would be the saint of the divine adoption, so that we are divinely adopted into this.
Is the first book written by the same guy as the second one?
This one?
Yeah.
Oh, this, I think this one's a chapter. I'm pretty sure this is a chapter in that book. Yeah.
Okay, that makes more sense.
That does make more sense, yeah.
I would have been quite confused if I had that.
Yeah. He also wrote another book, Christ in His Mysteries, I think.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a great book too. So yeah, if you really want to delve into and understand what our relationship is, because like I tell this to my theology students, like, you know, your relationship with your, you know, your blood cousin, even if they're not Catholic and they're not baptized or whatever, you actually have a more closer relationship with someone who's not even blood related that is Catholic, who has been baptized and all that. It really goes into the nitty gritties of what it means to be incorporated into the mystical body. So cool. So, yeah, so then, and you guys will get these programs. I haven't made it yet because I need the names.
Yeah, I'm working on it. You'll get them soon.
Yeah, your names will be in here. If you're being baptized, to confirm. And then once baptized and confirmed, yeah, then the liturgy of the Eucharist, and then you receive the sacrament. Up there, the sacrament of the Eucharist, and then from there it's the same as Mass, right? And the big thing is that we sing the Regina Caeli, and then we sing this word. You'll hear this word a lot right after that, so you'll really experience the fullness of the liturgy like that. Cool. Nice. And then I really encourage you guys, like, obviously you'll, you know, especially if you're coming into church, obviously you'll be there for Easter Vigil. If you can make it to Holy Thursday and Good Friday, definitely, because, I mean, if you really want to understand how the story of Christ will really, like, supernaturally affect your life, go through the whole thing. And all the music that we choose, I feel like we do a pretty good job of making it apparent what our priorities are. So on Holy Thursday, if you know the hymn, O God, Beyond All Praising, we sing that on Holy Thursday. But we also sing it at Easter Vigil. Now the question is, why would you do the same hymn twice during the Triduum? It's because for you guys who are coming to church, you sing it before you're baptized or confirmed, then you sing it after. It's a completely different experience. And the people I've talked to who have been through the whole Triduum, like, and they've been pretty appreciative of how much, like, the music selections really impact going through the entire Triduum. So, and then, of course, we end with Jesus Christ is risen today, and then part, right? I've never been. Is there like food? Is there drinks?
No, not usually. Usually it's like, you know, like some sandwiches and snacks and stuff.
Okay. Because I got like, I would party with you guys, but I have to wake up 5 hours later to do four more masses. So, and then of course my kids, like, so we live in Front Royal, so we live like 50 minutes away. Oh, wow. So like my wife, she has to bring the kids over here. I think she's gonna go to the 9 o'clock. So like I'm staying at a hotel down the street.
Yeah. Makes sense.
Like, that's what happened. So, anyways, any question? First of all, is there a confession?
Yeah, so if anybody wants to take advantage of a confession time set aside just for us, we can go down in, you know, 5 or 10 minutes or so, and Father should be down there. So you're welcome to use that time. Those of you who do have to make first confessions, you do not have to use this time. You can go to a regularly scheduled time at this parish or any other. You can make an appointment, however you want to do it. But tonight is available if you would like to.
Cool. I'm done, but like, if you guys, do you guys have questions?
And we are going to walk through the logistics of things like where you stand and all of that stuff at the rehearsal walkthrough on Saturday, which will be at 2 p.m.
So, what are the music, I don't say opportunities, but like, you're the director of like all music here. So is there a choir that people can join and audition for, or?
Yeah, usually I say just join the choir and then let's see how it goes. Mm-hmm. Because the big piece with the adult choir is that I'm told that ours is like at a different level, because it's pretty advanced stuff. Mm-hmm. So some people can't like catch on. So it just depends.
When you say advanced, because I'm a classically trained soprano, do you mean like really good sight reading? Is that
yeah.
what you mean? Okay.
Yeah, like we do Palestrina. Okay. Yeah. That's cool. Soprano?
Yes.
She's wonderful.
No, I've sung opera, but I've heard a lot. I've heard that some of them, they're very good. I was just curious what the, like, I don't know what the word is. It's not opportunities, auditions or whatever.
I was, first job out of college, I was a voice coach for the Virginia Opera.
Yeah, you're very resonant. I was going to say, that's what you sing. Yeah.
So you sound like La Boheme.
Yes.
Puccini.
Yeah. Oh,
yeah.
Yep. Quantum, it's my favorite.
Quantum and Bo.
I have a YouTube channel. Embarrassing, right? But just like of my past no, I mean, I've sung at events and stuff. And
you just made James's year.
I know. So when I went to college, I had four roommates who were opera singers.
Which college did you go to?
It was terrible. It was University of Miami.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Florida.
I had five roommates.
Florida's a really bad place for singers, because years ago, my opera coach had sung down there, and she had said that, you know, it's 100 degrees outside, and then you go inside and everything's over air conditioned, and it affects your voice.
Yeah.
So it's like 60 degrees in the building and 100 degrees outside. So she said she did not like living there as a singer.
What was her name?
Sonia. Sonia, what was her last name? Was it Morgan? It's been a few years.
Yeah. Oh, that's cool. The opera world. It's like my past life. I was heavy in the musical theater and opera scene.
Yeah, you sound like you.
Yeah.
Had a strong voice.
That was fun. Any other questions?
I have a legalistic question. So you have to attend Sunday Mass, and you have to attend Holy Days of Obligation. If you go to the Easter Vigil, you also have to attend Mass the next day.
No.
Okay, that makes sense.
Yeah. So the liturgical day technically begins at sunset. We fudge that a little bit, like in the summertime with 5 o'clock Saturday Vigil Mass. But yeah, it's evening to evening, from the setting of the sun to the next setting of the sun. So Saturday evening Mass counts for Sunday.
That is correct. The Vigil Mass will count as your obligation. You are certainly welcome to go to a Sunday Mass. It is a different liturgy. On most of the, on like your average Sunday, the readings are all going to be the same at the Vigil Mass as the one on Sunday morning. That is not the case with Easter. It's a different Mass. So you are certainly welcome to get up in the morning and go to an Easter Sunday Mass if you want to.
Okay, last question, because then I want to go to confession.
Sure.
Do you offer, or is there a place where I could learn some of the, you know, because I'm coming from a Protestant background, and so the music here is different, you know, and I would love to learn so that, you know, the next time I go to a Mass, I'm like, okay, we're going to, I know you said the Kyrie, and then the Sanctus, like the order, and like, which ones are going to be sung, and I know there's some dates in some of the books, but it's very different than you know, Protestant hymnals that we're used to. So is there a place that I could learn?
So if you go downstairs, if you go downstairs on the organ,
mm-hmm.
on the organ music stand, there's a paper clip, and it should be attached to booklets on sacred music. So it lists, like, basically everything we do.
Okay.
Yeah. So, definitely grab one of those.
Okay.
Yeah. And all of you are welcome to grab a booklet if you want.
I'm grabbing it because I got lost at the Mass, and I was like, wait, where is this?
Yeah.
I just want to know where it is.
Yeah. I mean, eventually, we repeat a lot of things. But
yeah. It's just repetition.
It's repetition.
Yeah.
A lot of it you'll just pick up over time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Any other questions? Cool.
All right. Well, thank you, James. Appreciate it. Would you mind closing us with a prayer?
Sure. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Permit me not to be separated from thee. From the wicked enemy, defend me. At the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right. Thank you very much, James.
Yeah.
Appreciate it.
Thank you, guys.